Well, starting out our new year, I'm going to break away from the norm of our preaching, which is to go through a book of the Bible, which we've been going through since last spring, the book of Luke. I'm going to stop that for a few weeks here to take us in a different direction just here at the beginning of this new year. We will get back to it, believe me, we will get back to Luke. We will not leave Luke. We just won't get through with it in the 2020s. We'll get through someday later. But the point is, if you notice in your bulletin, I do want to take an interlude to talk about some of the points on this handout that's in your bulletin. It's the 12 marks of a, it says health church, but it's a healthy church. It's not a health food store church. It's a healthy church. That is our goal, as you've heard us say many times. Healthy means sound church. A healthy means a church that is growing and maturing spiritually. That's a healthy church. It's not a big church. It's not all those kinds of things. Doesn't necessarily mean that. It doesn't mean that can't happen, but it certainly doesn't mean that's what a healthy church is necessarily. A healthy church is one where that the Bible defines, and I believe a biblically driven church contains or has these particular things going on in that church. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but it's those by which we have identified and said, hey, that's what we want to look like. We want those things to be going on in Grace Church. We've given you 10 or 12 items on a statement of faith that tell you what we believe, what our doctrine is, the doctrine is that we gather around as a church. We're committed to certain doctrines as a church. What we're saying in that is that we're committed to believing these things. This is what we're committed to do in the church, this list you're looking at right now. This is the duty, doctrine duty. These are the things we gather around and are committed to do together in the church and be a part of in the local church. And so I want you just to, you know, you can look that list over, and in the next few weeks I'll be talking about some of those topics, combining some. I'm not going to do it for 12 weeks, but I am going to take some of those and discuss them, because I think it's important just to identify our direction, identify who we are, what we're about, so that everyone understands that. And if you're a member or went through our new members class, you've seen this list. It's not something new to you, but it's good to put it back in front of you as a way of reminder, because we do forget. We're forgetful people. We sometimes say, well, what am I doing here again? Well, this is a reminder of what you're doing here again. And that's what we would like to do, is take you through some of these as a way of reminder. And today, I'm going to talk about the first one and give the sermon to that one. Devotion to Christ. Devotion to Jesus Christ. I don't think there's anything more important that I could talk about to this body of believers than the importance of our devotion to Jesus Christ. That's easy to say, devotion to Jesus Christ, but it's something that is so rich and so important and so essential to the life of a church. And I thought about, you know, this past week and reflecting on these things and thinking through the passage that would be the best to go to, because there's lots of passages we could go to talk about this. But I decided to go to the passage I read for you earlier in our service, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This, to me, is a passage that I think everybody in this room needs. I'm not saying I'm teaching this passage because I think we have a huge problem in our church, but we need to be reminded of what Jesus is saying to this church in Ephesus. Because I see similarities in that church and in our church. And I want to just I did a little surgery on myself through this passage and working through it, and I want to you to allow it this morning to do surgery on you as well, because I think it's a reminder that we all need to think about and reflect on and grapple with the words of Christ that I read for you earlier. You know, we're planning, we're going to be having a retreat, a leadership retreat this coming week, and I've been doing some thinking on that and trying to think through some of that. And one of the things I said to myself this week, and I was reminded of it in some things I've been reading as well, but the most important thing about this church, about our church, about Grace Church, is not the music that we have. It's not the programs that we have. It's not the number of Bible studies that we have or who the leaders of this church are. The most important thing about our church is that we have a vital and dynamic relationship with Christ. That is the most important thing. Everything else is not even on the list in comparison to that, what I just said to you, a vital and dynamic relationship to Jesus Christ. The word devotion, you can say, well, it's profound dedication, the dictionary says. It's consecrating yourself. It's earnest attachment to, it's revering, adoring Christ. I like that, adoring Christ. A passionate love for Jesus Christ, above everything else, because that's what concerns God more than anything else. I will say that to you. God is more concerned about that. He is more concerned of where your heart is in regard to His Son than anything else about you. Not what you do, but where your heart is in relation to His Son. A scribe came up to Jesus and asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Take this book from me, Jesus, and just boil it down to the most important thing that's in it, that matters the most. And say, I'd like to be in there. I'd like to be there to say, I got to hear the answer to this. I mean, there's 66 books in this thing, all kinds of statements. And Jesus says, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the most important thing, and while you're at it, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon those two commandments, Jesus says, rest all the scripture, all the scripture. Maintaining that purity of love for Christ is the most important thing. See, where is your heart? Where is your heart in relation to this morning? That's the question you're going to be confronted with in this passage. The reason Proverbs says, watch over your heart with all diligence, because out of it come all the issues of life. Everything is bound up in the heart. Everything in your life is just an overflow of what's in your heart. Steve Lawson said it this way, whatever is down in the well comes up in the bucket, right? Whatever you're thinking about, whatever's in your heart, you talk about. If you want to control your mouth, control your heart. You want to control your spending, control your heart. You just look at anything about your life. It comes out of your heart and what your heart is passionate about. Control your heart, and you will control everything about you. So John is writing to seven churches, seven letters to seven churches. That's what this passage is saying to us. You see those churches identified in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 1. There's seven churches. They're listed for you. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These churches are in a place called Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. This is real. This is real churches, real history, real people, real believers living in these churches. And Jesus, a vision to John, who is on the island of Patmos, which is a prison colony that he's been exiled to, gets his vision from Christ. In the midst of seven lampstands and seven stars, he calls those lampstands the church. The stars are the pastors of those churches, or angels, which are messengers, which would be pastors, those who will be standing in front of the churches to deliver this message that John has written from Christ to his church. What you see is the omniscience of Christ. It's Christ church. He is the head of the church. It doesn't belong to the people with the most money. It doesn't belong to the people who are the most influential in society. It doesn't belong to any. It belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to the pastor or the elders or deacons of this church. It belongs to Christ. It is his church, and he knows what is going on in his church. He sees it all. He sees the heart of everyone sitting in the pew. He knows the condition of the church. He doesn't care what it looks like from the outside. What he wants to say is what is going on inside. And what he's telling each of these churches are there dangers that are creeping in. Five of them, dangers that are creeping in. Two of them, it's commendation only. Philadelphia and Smyrna, they're under persecution. But the other five dangers are creeping in. Christ sees them. He is warning them. And we can learn a lot from these. This church in Ephesus that we meet in verse 1 to the church at Ephesus of chapter 2, this was a strong church. I want you to understand, this is a strong church. This church was founded most likely by Priscilla and Aquila. And then they had Apollos come in, which was a great orator of the scripture, was a great preacher. He was mighty in the scriptures. So he had a great pastor. He was a disciple of John, so it really wasn't until Paul comes along and in Acts 19 and gives him the full message. But in terms of where he was at and where things were going in the revelation of God at the time, he was dynamic and powerful, and he reached a lot of people. And in Acts 19, when Paul arrives on the scene and people start becoming filled with the Spirit, people become true believers, people become indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is a new thing at that time in the book of Acts as the word is spreading to Gentiles. Wild things start happening. Even Paul's handkerchief, people want to get it because people were being healed and being affected. There's a lot of wild things and incredible things that are going on in this particular time of miracles and through the Apostle Paul. Verse 19, chapter 19, 11 of Acts, you don't have to turn there, but it says that performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, and it created a disturbance. A disturbance is created in Ephesus because, you see, the silversmiths were starting to lose business because people were turning away from idols. And so they wanted to get rid of Paul. They didn't like what Paul was doing. And so it has a rocky start, and this brought about some persecution. But it had an amazing beginning. And I'll say this, Paul stays there 3 years. 3 years ministering, 3 years teaching the elders of that church and equipping the elders of that church. And then when he leaves, Timothy comes in and Tychicus and others come in who are associates of the Apostle Paul. So, I mean, we're talking about a very strong church, the church at Ephesus. We're talking about a church that was rooted and grounded very well by very godly men and leaders. John lived there as well, the Apostle John, and he is in his 90s. He is the last of the apostles. The others have died. He evidently leaves Jerusalem and moves to Ephesus after the fall of Jerusalem, possibly. That's how he got there. But this is a great city. It's the LA, it's the New York, it's the major city of Asia Minor. It's called the Light of Asia. It had access to the sea, had a river that would go out into the sea, the Aegean Sea, so it was a port city, a harbor there. Lots of cargo ships would come through. Great highways that would pass through, bringing businessmen and traders and all into the city. It was a free city politically. It did not have a Roman garrison to keep down, to squelch potential uprisings. The Roman Empire trusted this city. It was independent. It was self-governing. They had the Ephesian Games there, which would be rivaled the Olympic Games. From a religious standpoint, it was idol worship, big time. You had the temple of Diana or Artemis, sometimes called, which was a wonder of the ancient world, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Huge complex made out of glistening marble. This temple of Diana was interesting. It was part museum because it was so beautiful. People would come just to see that. But it was also a sanctuary for criminals. If you were a criminal, you could find sanctuary there. Kind of a ancient sanctuary city, I guess. But you could go there, and no matter what your crime, which just added to the debauchery of the city of Ephesus. It was also a bank, which is interesting. You put criminals where there's a bank, but it's interesting. The point was that a lot of the wealthy people in the world would put their money there for safety. I don't get it, but that's what the historians say. There were thousands of priests there, idol worshiping. Pagan worship was filled with prostitutes and dancers and drunken orgies. Sexual deviations of all kinds. One writer said the morals of the temple were worse than the morals of animals. But see, in the midst of this city, there's a church. In the midst of this city, God raises up believers. So don't ever say God can't do that somewhere. He can. He does. God raised up believers who were proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, and this was a church that was flourishing in that environment. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, here's Jesus' commendation to this church. It says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Verse 3 says, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. I first read that, I go, wow, I want that said about us. I like that. In the midst of what's going on in the culture around you, Ephesus, this is a pretty incredible commendation. These people were converted out of that culture, and he says, you're a hardworking, active church. See that? Deeds and your toil and perseverance. People aren't just sitting around. People don't just come to be entertained. They're involved. There are ministries going on to knowing the early church, ministries to the poor, ministries to the widows. You're serving and giving and teaching. It says they accepted hardship. What Paul says in Galatians 6, they did not become weary in well-doing. They toiled to exhaustion. That's what the word toil means, exhaustion. They did not grow weary in well-doing. It says, you do not tolerate evil men. It says you stand against evil. You just stand against evil. You understand that a little leaven will leaven the whole loaf of bread. You understand that. And you understand the effect that sin can have in a church. That when evil comes in, you address it. You do something about it. You confront it. You don't tolerate it. You not only speak against it, but you even enforce it. Matthew 18, possibly, church discipline, where you go and confront. You take others to confront with you. If there's still refusal to repent, then you take before the church. And you're that kind of church. You are committed to holiness, and you don't tolerate evil. You live in this corrupt city, and you don't let that come into your walls. You don't go along with the flow of the culture. You're known for that. You will stand against whatever the world says is right. You don't go along with it. You don't tolerate false teachers. You don't just open your pulpit up to anybody that comes along and says they're a preacher or a teacher and they have a message for the congregation. You don't just open your pulpit up to anybody. You care about truth. You care about doctrine. And you recognize that anybody can say they're a Christian and be following a different Christ. You recognize that people can say that they are, people can be self-appointed preachers and teachers. And they can talk about a salvation that's not a true salvation. But you make sure that before anybody steps in front of your people, they line up with the Word of God. You practice discernment. You practice discernment. And in the face of persecution, you have endured and stood up for my name, he says in verse 3. You have shared in my sufferings for my sake. Listen, I read that and I go, man, that's us in so many ways. We're a church that speaks for the unborn. We're a church that calls people to salvation in Jesus alone, the exclusivity of Christ. We uphold that doctrine where the world says there are many ways to God. We say, no, only one way to God, Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. We exercise church discipline. We take a stand against our culture on many issues, marriage and human sexuality. We don't care what the culture says. We stand with the Bible. That's grace. That's us. We do all of these things. They do all of these things. But notice down in verse 6. Just go down to verse 6 for a moment. He says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, verse 6, which I also hate. Not real certain what they taught, but one early church father said they were, Irenaeus said they were followers of an early church deacon, possibly the Nicholas mentioned in Acts 6, who was a false believer, became an apostate, and was leading people into licentiousness. You're free in Christ, therefore you can do anything you want to do type of teaching. We still hear that today. Doesn't matter how you live, you can still be a Christian. It's license. But you hate the Nicolaitans. I hate them too. I mean, you stand against false teachers, these people who pervert the grace of God. See, then Jesus drops this bombshell on them. When you see the word but in Scripture, sometimes something good can come after that. For example, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 says, but, you know, Christ died for you, but Christ put you into his body. Christ loved you and changed you. That's great. That's a great words following the word but. But in this contrast, it's not that way. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. All of those things look great. All of those things line up. All of those things would be in a book. If somebody wrote a book on successful churches, that church would be in the book. But Jesus says, I have this against you. And this is penetrating, folks. This is penetrating. He looks at their heart, and he says, you have abandoned your first love. You have abandoned your first love. That flaming, burning love for Christ. The heat of that love. Where is it? Where is it? And that's a danger for all of us. That's a danger for all of us because we have to ask ourselves the same question. Is my love for Christ waning? I mean, I do things. I do a lot of things. You know, I think as a pastor and I get up in front of you every week or most of the year, I'm the one up here in the pulpit. And I tell you, it's times when it becomes a performance to me. Do you know that? You'd think after 30 years I would not think like that. What I mean by that is I become more concerned about you and what you're hearing and how you're hearing it more than I think about how God's hearing it. And how it comes across, how it sounds, and I think about that sometimes. I think that's the danger of anybody that gets up in front of a group of people. It looks good. It can look good. But where's your heart? Do you love Christ? Your passion for Christ? It's very easy to fall into that, especially when you do something very often. I have to fight that. I have to come back to this. I have to remind myself of this. A love for Christ. That's what matters. I think as a church, I think about our church. I mean, I think we got our ducks in a row in a lot of ways. I've heard people comment, this place just runs like da-da. It just runs. I think, well, that's not what we want to be known for. Is that what we want to be known for? We want to be known because we hold truth up. Sure, we want that. That's important. The church is a pillar of truth. It upholds the truth. But it's also a lampstand of light. And that's the part that John is warning each of these. Christ is warning each of these churches they're about to lose. It's the lampstand. Your effectiveness. Your testimony. You see, they had become, you heard of Martha and Mary? They became a church of Marthas. Busy people doing lots of things. Where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? Martha, Martha, you worry yourself about so many things. Mary has the right priority here. She's chosen the best thing. She's sitting at the feet of Christ. It's a danger, all of us. You can get consuming. The church can get consuming. The things can get consuming. Rebuke to the Ephesians is you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the rebuke. So he wants us to love him the way a husband and wife love each other when they were engaged. They couldn't stop thinking about each other. They just couldn't stop texting, though I never text when I was dating my wife. We didn't even have text, but I would have if it would have been there. But you're calling. You just want to be with her. You just want to be together. Just want to just stare at each other. You know how that is. If you're married, you understand that. Unfortunately, what happens in marriages is children come and work gets hectic and problems in your life and then just one day you wake up next to a stranger. Who is this? Because we wane in marriages just like we do with Christ. What if a husband came home from work and he said to his wife, honey, I do not love you anymore. But don't worry, things are not going to change. I will keep bringing home the paycheck. I will keep doing chores around the house and other obligations I have here, but the point is I don't love you anymore. How's that going to go over? Doing all the duties of a husband, but not loving. Not showing emotion, affection, passion, anyway. And I'll tell you something else. You will burn out in the Christian life like that after a while. I mean, I think the Ephesian church, they're going to burn out. The light is going to burn out in Ephesus, okay? That's their destiny. There's no church in Ephesus today. This church did not last much longer. But you burn out. Here's why you burn out. You burn out when it's all duty, when it's all verses 2 and 3. When it's all duty and there's no passion. After a while, there's no motivation. What happens is, I think John MacArthur said it this way. He says, it's a forerunner of apathy. Lack of passion for Christ is a forerunner of apathy. Like a slow leak on a car, right? The flat didn't just happen. Sometimes you can have a blowout, yeah, but I'm just saying, you know, you're kind of going along and all of a sudden you go out there one day and the tire is flat. And you realize it was a slow leak. You just get busy and get distracted, and that was what was happening in this church. They got caught up in church work. They got caught up in things, duty, and forgot what the work of the church was. They missed the main thing. Rick Holland has wrote a great book. I ordered it this week and read it this week. It really is a good book. It's called Uneclipsing the Sun. Uneclipsing the Sun, S-O-N. He says, like the moon, when the moon gets in front of the sun, it gets dark. And he says, that's what happens when we allow things to become between us and Christ. The sun is eclipsed. Things get dark. He says in that book also, he says, we have an abundance of Christian things. Think about it. We have music and sermons and Bibles and books and retreats and conferences. We have an abundance, but he says, we don't have an abundant life. A lot of Christian things, but he says, what's missing is Jesus. Jesus is missing because we let Jesus get crowded out. Rick Holland goes on to say, have you made Christianity something of a way to live instead of a person to love? I thought that was a good statement. A way to live instead of a person to love. Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Probably in line with his 3 denials. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And that's what they were doing. They had lost their first love. It happens, folks. It happens. And I believe it's happened to many of you because it happens to me at times. Well, he tells them how to correct this in verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Remember, this is where you start. You just start. Remember. You remember. Why remember? Because you forget. You forget. I just did trace that word sometime in the Bible, especially the New Testament. That word is used over and over again. Remember. Do this when we have communion. Do this in remembrance so you don't forget. Remember. Think back to those times when you were on fire for God. Whatever on fire looks like in your life. But when there was a passion for God. Maybe you don't remember when you became a Christian because you were a child, but just think back to any time that you can when God was just so real to you. When you knew for certain you were a forgiven sinner, unworthy of that love. You think back to that. You think back to the passion that you could not read the Bible enough. You could not pray enough. You could not go to church and be with other believers enough. You just could not get enough. Remember from what you have fallen, he is saying. Think back to that. I remember when I, the summer of 75-ish, somewhere in there, I remember, I may have been a Christian before that, but I remember that summer. I remember for the first time I understood exactly what the gospel was all about. For the first time, I remember thinking about the fact that I was forgiven for every sin I had ever committed because Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to do that for me. I remember this morning, my Bible, I pulled out the old King James I had and just started reading. It was a living Bible even. I pulled out and reading and reading. I could not get enough of the Bible. And then I wanted to be in a church with other Christians. I just wanted to be around people who believed and who are believers in Christ. I just could not get enough. And then even when school started back, I was at Florida State at the time, and I was in this business fraternity, which was more of a social fraternity, but I went to it anyway, and I went there, and I just could not wait to tell those guys what Christ had done in my life. And I'm in this room in the fall. I remember sitting in there, and there's 40 young men in there, and I raised my hand in this meeting, and I said, I got to tell you all what happened to me this summer. I got to tell you how Christ changed my life. They had seen me before, and now I told them, no, Christ has changed me. A passion to tell them that they would know about that. And some rolled their eyes, and some said, been there, tried that. Some were interested and asked me about it later, gave me opportunities. But the point is, I'm talking about my passion. He's saying, think back to that. Remember that. Because to the Ephesians, that's from where you fell to where you are right now. That honeymoon. I remember coming across that verse in Philippians, that Paul praying, that I may know him. That was my verse. I want to know you, God. I count all things lost. Nothing matters anymore as much as knowing you. And I've struggled in my Christian life. I have struggled many times. I've had some seriously dry times. And I've tried ways to quench that thirst back. But you know what? Nothing works but Christ. Nothing works but Christ. The world will fail you every time. The world makes a lot of promises it cannot keep. And it will lure you into its thinking. And it will cause you to eclipse Christ. But it lies. It cannot. It cannot quench that thirst. Always come back to devotion to Christ. Jesus says, remember, and I said this earlier, but it's like the communion table. The communion table brings me back to something. It brings me back to the cross. It brings me back to the reason I got into this in the first place, and that is Jesus was the remedy for a problem I had. The table reminds me of that. And you be here next Sunday night so you can participate in it with us as we remember why we got into this. Because Jesus went to the cross and solved a problem. I think most Christians forget that. They forget that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They forget that he brought them out of the miry clay and put them on a rock, on a firm foundation. You forget that. You forget that you are unworthy and undeserving of anything God would do. You forget how amazing his love really is, that he would reach down to a sinner like you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were helpless. He saved us from the wrath of God. You deserve wrath, and God saved you from that wrath. See, that's what we forget. That's what we have to remember. That's what brings me back to Christ being precious. I've read the websites of some of the new churches that start up around the city and the country. You know what they do? It's everything about making you feel comfortable in going to church. Now, I want to tell you something. I predict that if all church is about is making you feel comfortable, then you will eventually be a church that has no love or considers Christ to be precious. Because if it's all about you and not about your sin and the remedy for your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ will not be precious to you. Christ will not be precious to a congregation of people who just want to be comfortable. It will not. Christ will not be precious to people who think they're okay and just want a preacher to tell them how okay they are. Remember when the prodigal son came to his senses? He remembered what home was like. He remembered what his father was like. He remembered what he had there. And it says he got up and he went home. That's repentance. That's repentance. He didn't just remember and sit there. He repented. I have sinned against my Father. That's what the verse says. Repent. It's a sin. It is a sin not to love Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind. It is a sin that needs to be repented of, to turn from. If we as a church put our confidence in programs or confidence in our pastors or confidence in our doctrines and our buildings and all of the other things, we need to repent of that. Our confidence is in Christ. And our devotion to Christ is all that matters to God. Go back to those first deeds you did, whatever those deeds were, prayer and things that just sort of sustained that love for God. Fellowship with other believers and the breaking of bread, Acts 2:42, you can read all the things the early church did. They learned about Christ and they fed on the Bible and the truth and get on your knees and pray. Get on your knees and cry out to God, God, break my cold heart in half. Crush me. Make me willing to love you with all my heart. So show me those things that are eclipsing you in my life. It's not a formula. I didn't give you a formula. Don't walk out here with a formula. Just cry out to God. And see, and here's the warning, and I want you to see this at the end of verse 5. And this is the part that scares me the most for our church, is this warning. Or else, this is verse 5 of Revelation 2, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Lest you repent. He says, I will close down your operation. It doesn't mean the building won't still be here. It doesn't mean we can't come here and unlock the doors and come in. It just means there ain't going to be no light shining there. There ain't going to be light shining there. It's cold orthodoxy. Who wants that? That doesn't do anything. All your second coming charts aren't going to matter if you don't love Christ. I think there's twofold in that. I think you lose your effectiveness. Yes, definitely begin to lose your effectiveness. And gradually you become a church no more. No more. No light burning anymore. I will take away your lampstand. There will be no light there. You can go through your programs. You can go through your routines. You can go through this mechanical going through the motions. But I won't be there. I can't handle that. Oof. I can't handle the thought of Christ not being with us. And I know the way to keep him with us is to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and not to love something else more. That's what devotion to Christ is. Singular adoration to Christ and him alone. And just as it can happen in a church, it can happen in your life as an individual, because that's what the church is. All of us individuals. Has the light gone out in your life? Is there an aroma of Christ in your life? Maybe because the passion is not there. Maybe because you've left your first love. Maybe because the sun is eclipsed. But it starts here. I think there's a progression in these churches. It starts with losing your passion. It's a forerunner to the others until you get to the Laodicean church where he spits them out of his mouth. Verse 7, just to close with this verse. See, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now I think he's talking beyond the Ephesian church. He's talking to all the churches. In fact, he says this over again to the other churches. Warning to all the churches throughout all the ages, be warned. You have ears, hear what I am saying. It's sort of a summation. There may be true believers in this church, and they're hearing this and wondering, well, what's going to happen to me? I love the church, and if I see the church go in that direction, what's going to happen to me? That word overcomer is speaking of a true Christian. That's what I want you to understand. That word overcomer is speaking of a true believer. John has used that before. He's speaking to one who knows Christ. So I cannot say he's talking about someone who is not a believer. He is talking about a true believer, an overcomer. So I believe what he's saying in this passage is there are overcomers in this church. Those who love Christ, and even though they're in this church, let me comfort you with these words. You will eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. I think that's how he ends it. It's a solemn warning to all of those to wake up and put Christ first. And possibly the reason that some don't in that church is because they aren't believers. But for those who are true believers, he gives this assurance at the end. Well, that's our way of starting 2016. I pray our church loves Christ. I pray our devotion to Christ is central to everything we do, both corporately as a body, but you as an individual as well. Let God do surgery on your heart. Let God look into your heart. Ask God to show you your heart. Has my passion cooled? Do I need to remember? Do I need to repent? Do I need to go back to Christianity 101? Read your Bible. That's basic. Read your Bible. If you need a plan to read your Bible, we've got plans in the foyer. If you need a plan, go online to ligonier.org, and they've got plans. There's plans everywhere to help you and I as Christians just read our Bible and get to know the Christ that we are called to love and to fall in love with and called to obey. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, God, for just the privilege it is, Lord, to stand before these people today and to bring your words of warning, your words of rebuke, your words of exhortation. Words, God, that are not easy words. Our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to eclipse the sun. We are guilty, God. We are guilty. We are easily drawn away at times. Father, we need you. Help us to make you first. Help us, God, to make you the central focus of everything this church is about. Oh, God, we pray that you will do this for us and help us in this. Help us repent. Help us, God, to be obedient to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.